Blog Talk Radio.
This is the title track of our CD called Gone Are the Days, a song about awakening in this time and to the present struggles of the world and what we have to do to overcome all these things. So many paths, only one road to choose. If you live for yourself, you know you're living. In your eyes, let true love rule. We are made with godly attributes. Well, things gonna be right. When it's right that you choose, yes, you gotta live on now. Yes, you gotta live on now. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm afraid I'm not the same that I used to tell, but I'm so afraid. I'm not the same that I used to wonder. Deeper than the same, the prophets look for. I'm not the same. I'm awake. The world leaders are more welcome and pain. They made the millions off the slave train. Now they flooded the ghettos with guns and cocaine. Let them go down the drain. Lift up your voice, lift up your heart, lift up your spirit. To the sun, not left for Sivan, the one who gives death. Cause in the action of faith, it's them that we pray. You're the only one that can fight that chain. Live on now, my people. You gotta live on now.
Yes, we have to live up now. Everyone blessed souls, everyone possessed of the divine image. Shalom Aleichem, peace upon all of you. Don't just come in with life because we want to stay alive. And Torah Chaim instructions of life, Torah Ches instructions of kindness, Torah Rachem instructions of mercy. This is the 65th class of Soul Class. We're going to bring in our two co-hosts, and then we'll get into the monologue of today's show. Hold on, please. Caller, can you identify yourself?
Yes, can you hear me, Doc?
Caller?
Yes, can you hear me, Doc?
Yes, who is this, please?
This is Peretz.
Yes, who is this?
Peretz Levine.
Peretz Levine, Shalom Aleichem. Peretz, we're going to call on two other guests. Hold on, Peretz. Caller, can you identify yourself?
Okay, Coach, me, Cottrell.
Cottrell! Morning. Oh, this would be very interesting to have you on as well. Thank you for joining in, and we'll introduce everyone. One more caller. Dennis, is that you?
It is, Don. Good morning.
Morning. We're just calling one more caller.
Israel.
Universal musician specializing in the genre of reggae. Joseph, we got a superstar lineup, including yourself tonight as co-host.
Shalom, Don.
Shalom. Let me introduce everyone. First, we have the Booker T. Washington Business League president. We have Cottrell Gore. Good morning, Mr. Gore.
Good morning.
We also have Peretz Levine, our resident Levite musician. We have Dennis Ryan, our activist for the dissemination of the Book of the Perplexed, for the Perplexed, by Rambam. Of course, we have, as we mentioned before, Joseph Israel. Gentlemen, good morning. Now, we have about an hour and 25 minutes, and we'll be covering the fifth part of the content of today's program. Will be, of course, the healing of America via the vehicle of speech as it relates to 31 scripturally documentable commandments. Also, we would like to hopefully pick apart, and I hope the audio will be properly projected to your ears, of a show that Joseph Israel brought to my attention that was broadcast this past, I think, Thursday night on Fox News with Glenn Beck, and the usage of language to put people in the mode in the West to, I'd say, to demonize the followers of the Muslim faith. Now, One of the things, before, and then the gentleman can chime in afterwards, I'll start with Quattro and we'll go downwardly with the rest of the co-host, is that we do recognize that the Muslim Brotherhood is not a bunch of Boy Scouts. They have certain intentions. They want to carry out their own particular interpretation of the Quran, which most of us, if not all of us, would vehemently disagree with. And there is a strong voice coming from certain sections of the Muslim world which do not agree in their interpretation, which is basically, you know, our highway or there's no highway left. It will be blown to pieces. So, Quattro,
with
an
IED, right?
Yeah. Quattro, would you like to chime in how we should not throw all the Muslims into the same bathwater as the Islamic, the Brotherhood of Islam?
That's true. I was asked, did I want to condemn the mosque at ground zero? And I said I refuse to take a position on that because I have no intention of telling anyone where they can or cannot worship. That is my take. I mean, if I say no mosque today, can I say no Catholics tomorrow or no Jews on Wednesday? No. I mean, I think that's a very dangerous precedent to say where some people cannot have their place of worship. So I refuse to condemn it or even take any position at all.
Okay, very good. Ferris, would you like to chime in?
I really, at this point, early in the game here on the show, I do know that in certainly media, and often media, whether it's a news program, whether it's a baseball announcer, he takes a position. His position is either he likes a player's output, he likes an organization's effect on people, he wants to advertise a product because he feels the product is beneficial to the persons that will use it. In the case of a person who either condemns a person's actions, irregardless of a person's belief system, let's say he condemns, let's say, a murderer's actions, not because the murder was in any way vindicated because of a belief or religious backing and some type of zealous system of belief that would vindicate a murder. I would have to say that because there's too much either subconscious or conscious association, especially in America after 9/11, with the fundamental Islamic people and an act of terror that was supposed to be done in the name of a holy war for Allah or for whomever it was or for Muhammad's book or something. I must take a stance on it that a person who would build a mosque, which is alleged to be a symbol of worship, of peace, a symbol of meditation, a symbol of religious etiquette and value and ethics, to build it on the very site in which persons of a similar creed, at least let's say, in terms of the virtuousness of the thing, people will just completely ring with the association of what the Islamists can do when their interpretation is such and such that jihad is vindicated against the Western devil. Which is the New Yorkers or the Jews in New York, whoever they were perpetrating the act against. I must condemn the building of the mosque so close to the site of carnage and of innocent blood spilled. I must say, build it somewhere else, build it blocks away that it doesn't remind those people's families of the carnage of their beloved ones. I must condemn it, and that's that I do take a stance, not because I fear that my freedom of speech will be misinterpreted in such a way that the Islamics or the Christians or the Jews will take a rancorous offense and excoriate me for it. I'm not frightened of that. I'm only fearful for the loved ones. And even, I'll tell you the truth, the ghosts of the loved ones who left the world in such an unprecedentedly torturous way, who had to jump off the rooftops when their bodies were melting. And then that's what the interpretation of the Islamic jihad is for those victims, for the persons who thought they were doing good and getting their 72 virgins. I certainly condemn it. I condemn it in the strongest terms. I am not frightened to be reproached for condemning it. And I'm not going to say that the Fox people who allegedly demonize the Islamics are targeting the ones that interpret it differently in a way that would be a way of making harmony and such, although I don't see it quite often. in the Islamic religion. I don't see so much talk of, the peace among peoples rather than extricating the infidels and unbelievers in Islam and so on and so forth. I much condemn the building of that mosque in that area. Build it somewhere else, you know.
Okay. Joseph, would you like to chime in?
Yeah, well, I mean, not to say anything about the mosque and where it's going to be built and stuff, but the 9/11 in general, what took place, maybe there was some Muslims behind it, but that hasn't been really proven. That's just what the media said, and 9/11 to me was just an excuse for them to go in and rape and pillage the Arab race because of, I think that the elites of this global elites, they definitely want oil, and they definitely want to stir up turmoil and tear down what they have over there because, I think that the Islamic world is a little more volatile than they've kind of subdued Europe and America and through the Catholic Church, South America, and what we have going on is people trying to establish a one world government, and they're using the media to promote them fighting the enemy, which they're calling the Muslims. Like this guy was on Fox News saying that the enemy of the Christians and the Jews is these Muslims, and they're going to build this Antichrist or some kind of thing. But the guy was quoting the Bible. And I'm just very versed in the prophecies of the Bible, and I know that the guy was way off. It would be like saying you're flying to Mars and he landed on the moon. He went to the wrong way. The guy's so off. And 9/11, just to say, my brother, it was perpetrated by. There's no way that somebody outside of the government could have done that, So. This, you got to look deeper into these things because it's deep. It's a horrible thing that took place, and those guys who they said did it weren't the guys that did it. And if you look at it deep, you'll find out that the reason those buildings fell wasn't because an airplane crashed into them. Those buildings were late, were charged, and they brought those buildings down, and that was done a long time ago. So. I actually don't blame the Muslims for doing that. I think they were the ones that got framed on that. And, just saying there's a lot of great Muslim people out there in the world. And I don't agree with any religion. I agree with the truth, and I believe that we have to come out of Babylon and that all religions in this world have been steeped in Babylonian doctrine and have gotten people to go the wrong way. And so if we're going to really keep the Torah, we got to come out of the false religions. We got to come out of these divisions, and we got to look at each other like Dunn is always saying, that everyone has a divine image, and remind them that we're all brothers and sisters, and the whole message of the scriptures is that we love one another. So, that's my thing on it is that, these people that are out there trying to tell the Bible prophecies, which, prophecy is of no one's private interpretation, for them to use biblical prophecy, which is about the redemption of the human race, to demonize the Muslims and to make everybody feel that the Antichrist is going to be Muslim, when the Antichrist has to be someone who's claiming to have the Christ or the Mashiach. So, the real Antichrist, according to biblical prophecy, is the one who is falsely representing the Bible, who is falsely representing and who has distorted the teachings of who I say is Mashiach, Yahshua, but they call him Jesus Christ, and so the Antichrist is going to have something to do with Rome and the Vatican religion, if you people really want to get into it. But they're going to subdue the world by their world peace. They're going to claim peace for the world, and subduing the Muslims is going to be one of the ways that they have to do, something they have to do in order to be able to bring in their false world peace. So, we it's a twisted up world, and I look forward to the fall of all religion as far as the man-made control of religion, not spiritual worship, true worship to be brought into the human race. That's my hope. That's it.
That,
Shalom.
People.
Hello?
Can you hear me? Hello?
Yes, I had gotten cut off, so I missed probably like the last 2 minutes of this discussion. So if anyone could update me.
People, now I remember back in the early 1980s, a famous American politician was said to be the Antichrist. I don't believe it's true. They said it was Ronald Reagan because his name is 666. They say his name is 666, so that's the mark of the... His name is six letters in the first, six letters, and it's Ronald Wilson Reagan. And they said he was the Antichrist for that, because of that, you know. Of course, I believe it's false. You know, I believe it's completely false. And
let me go ahead.
you know, I have my computer on, and I just saw someone else supposed to be the Antichrist, the Pope. Someone else, but I don't think I'll mention his name at the moment.
Okay. Gentlemen, I just want to chime in about one last thing about that mosque. I'm not taking a position, but if they follow through and, in fact, it is built and is open to the public, which I would imagine it would be, I personally hope to go down there and talk to them about the seven Noahide commandments, which let me just review for everyone very briefly in a very superficial way, because just to mention seven commandments off the tip of my tongue, also involves a lot of commitment to learn about, you know, the all particularities that are connected to them. Again, not to blaspheme the name of the Creator with the Creator's name. Two, not to commit idolatry. Number three, not to commit premeditated acts of murder. Number four, not to commit adultery. Number five, not to steal. Number six, not to eat the limb of an animal while it's still alive, and to raise up righteous statutes that which enforce those other six commandments. But that those are just seven basic axiomatic commandments. As an invitation to all the inhabitants of the world, gentlemen, and anyone listening out there, and that's why we want to get into the meat of the show now, blessings, gentlemen, and then we can perhaps play some clips from that Glenn Beck show, and I just hope the audio will be good enough that we all can hear it clearly. I'll hear it. I just hope you gentlemen will all hear it too. So there is a seminal work by the Chafetz Chaim of Yisrael Meir Kogan HaKohen that he writes the following. He quotes in Leviticus 19:12 that there is a prohibition among the nation of Israel, which I would humbly suggest any other member of the nation should take that apart and integrate this as a commandment on the condition to receive reward from the Most High, to continue to go deeper into the Most High's instructions. And this is a very simple commandment. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. And oy boy, does the human race have to work on this one. So we're talking about a type of concealed hatred, meaning, you know, we know that people are, sometimes they speak one thing with their lips, but there's a different feeling in their heart. So let me start with you, Cartrell, and then we'll go to Peretz, and then Dennis and Joseph again. Cartrell, is trying to stay away from hating a brother man in a heart, is that something that's just doable, or is it impossible to achieve?
I can't think of anyone that I really hate right now. I don't try to be a hateful person. Now, there are people that I don't care for. There are people that I really do not care for, but there are people I have hated temporarily, but they're not in my life at this point, and I see no reason to carry a grudge.
Right, beautiful. Okay. Peretz?
The perspective that I had on it is somewhat more of a clandestine text and somewhat more cryptic. It's actually from Hasidic and Kabbalistic sources, and based on Moshe Rabbeinu's, that Moses' war with the Midianites, and the discussion of how he was commanded by God to destroy them before he would enter into Canaan. He had first, his last command was to actually destroy the Midianites. Now that, according to that text, represented a certain gratuitous hatred, unwarranted hatred that comes out of the heart and the recesses of the person's mind, like I said, in a gratuitous, unwarranted way. It's something that seems to be at first, because it's subconscious, not under our dominion to control, and so on and so forth. So there are certain elements in a person's nature that are antipathetic, cruel, hostile and certainly not to vindicate them. We have to work on her, just like a stone gets, you know, after years and years of being, you know, under the current of water, it gets smoothed over, and so on and so forth. It takes a lot, really, to work on the character trait of antipathy. Nobody would ever deny it for a second, you know, for the wink of an eye, that we, none of us possess it, because that would be giving lip service for the sake of, let's say, etiquette, propriety, or, to a phenomenon that's not true. We know in Freudian psychology, I mean, certainly that the id is compared to a horse, the rider, the ego, and the super ego, the conscious of the person to be able to take dominion over the animal forces of the id. And I call that, in this case, the antipathetic forces that people possess, call it, say, in this case, gratuitous hatred. I know certainly that in certain respects, most all world religions are attempts to expedite our feelings. It's what's called a reaction formation. Not to, if a person feels a certain jealousy or hatred, to react against it in the opposite way, in terms of showing honor and etiquette and actual the opposite, really going to hug and kiss him, just like it was with in certain doctrines where a person turns the other cheek. I refer this also to a text in the Bible where Esau, the brother of Jacob, comes to his brother, which seemed to be an ostensible hug and kiss, but rather he comes to bite his neck, and somehow miraculously Jacob's neck turned to stone, so that Esau, his teeth were shattered at the time he attempted to vampirize or suck his brother's blood. Esau, in this case, I'm referring to Israel. Rome, you know, comes across sometimes as being, they come across to me as, you know, the Roman, don't do as the Romans do as they say, you know. Like they said, the voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau, the hands of Esau. Because one can, you know, pontificate, and one could speak as he will freely and liberate his mind. And just like James Joyce did in Ulysses, still on his mind, let anything come out that it may, because that's part of who he is, you know, subconsciously. And consciously and superconsciously. But here we're speaking about a case where, you know, a person comes to kiss and hug you, but he really means to vampirize you, to suck your blood. It's not uncommon among mankind to show antithetical sentiments simultaneously. We call that schizophrenia or a schizogenic borderline personality. People come along and now tell me that, you know, it's okay to turn the other cheek. It's okay to turn the other cheek to somebody who's injured me, whatever, it's financially or personally or my family or something like that. And certainly there's a certain level of magnanimity that everybody has, because, you know, it's not good to harbor negativity. It's not to hate your brother in your heart. It's not to stew in your own juices of antipathy. It's certainly not healthy and wholesome, but it happens all the time. And I do recommend for those people who tend to stew in their juices, it's good to react against it in the way of a magnanimity and a love. Certainly, in the case of understanding human nature, you know, in its depths, a person might want to attempt to test his level of, it says in the Gemara, first of all, to test the level of his kos, his kis, and his kas. Kos has to do with the cup, which means his drink. Kas has to do with, it's the word for anger in Hebrew, and the word kis is his pocket, to where he deals with his money. Because a person's tendencies to, you know, to react pretty spontaneously and extemporaneously have to do with his drink, his anger, and his money. When a person could test the waters of his...
First, I think I just want to give other people a little bit of time to chime in.
Yeah.
Dennis, how can we work to educate people in the streets, people in the world, people listening to this radio program might be interested, because you're one of our elder statesmen. I think you are our elder statesman in terms of people who've been blessed to live on this earth, a soul and body. And how can we help people remove that hatred of their brother in their heart?
Well, we got to start off with honesty. Too many people today use religious beliefs to hide or disguise their human motives. Too many people are using religious beliefs as excuses, and they're not facing the realities. From an educational viewpoint, we haven't been doing a very good job, I would say, up until this point, because
right.
We have a drop-off between educating children and adults. For some reason or another, the time in between that you're a child and an adult we're allowed to roam free and come up with all different ideas, and it's not really being controlled to a certain extent. The part that's being controlled is basically organized religion, and they're heavily influenced by what's going on in the world today and where all the money lies. So we have to be a little bit more honest with ourselves and face reality and try to get the direct message to children, teenagers, of what we expect them to be as adults.
Beautiful. Joseph, your viewpoints on what you found as an effective tool to removing the hatred from the heart in your life experience, and then I'll chime in.
Okay, well, you know, just we have to remove all the hatred in our heart. At the same time, the bitterness of this Babylon, you know, system that we live in and the experience. I mean, you can meditate on some of the wicked things that have gone on. Like when, you know, I grew up in the South, and when I really began, you know, about 14, 15, 16, when I really began to meditate on the slave trade that had happened in America, and then reflected back on the history and how people taught me, but then looked into it myself and just saw the psychological and the effects of slavery still affecting, you know, people today that are descendants of those Africans, to of self-hatred and all that stuff that is so sad that's going on. You know, it made me, I get, even last night I was talking about it, and I get a bitterness in my heart about it, because I feel sad. The most beautiful thing is, though, we have these experiences in this world that are off, and you look at other things that have happened, to the oppression of the Yehudim by the Nazis and all these things like that. You start to meditate on those things, and you start to feel a sense of hatred. But as long as you don't let it go too far, where you actually begin to hate somebody else, but you should hate those actions, that those things should never be done again. But as far as to hate a person, we have to, you know, the scripture teaches us to leave all vengeance unto the Almighty and to leave all judgment unto Him. And we have to look at all people as that, you know, they are in his image, which is part of his image, you know, is not a physical image. It's a spiritual image. So it's like the Almighty is love. The Almighty is justice. The Almighty is wisdom, and the Almighty is power. So we must see these things in other people and help them to remember who they are. And they're in the darkest hour, which we are in a dark hour in the world. You know, food prices are super high. Oil prices are going up. The rich are getting richer. You know, 44 million people went into poverty since last June. I mean, this is a situation I think the world hasn't been in a long time. And right now, you know, we do need to bring out brotherly and sisterly love. At the same time, when it says in our, to not hate your brother in your heart, that's actually health, because if you hate someone in your heart, you're gonna get sick, you're gonna have negative thoughts. But if you can just realize, well, that person works for the devil, and I'm not gonna hate them, because if I sit there and stew on them, then it's gonna bring negative elements for me. I'm just gonna let them be what they're gonna be, and you kind of have to let it go, and just pray that they wake up, because like Ezekiel says, Hashem takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would change his way, turn from his evil ways, and live. And so, and at the same time, for a righteous man to stop doing righteous and to go do wickedness, then all his righteousness he did before doesn't count anymore. So that, I mean, if we turn hateful and begin to be like the people we don't like, then we lost our position too. So we have a place. And the scripture teaches us here that it says, basically, Elohim opposes the proud, but gives grace or mercy to the humble. And then it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of a double mind. Basically, just humble yourselves before the Almighty, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. He that speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the Torah and judges the Torah. But if you judge the Torah, you are not a doer of the Torah, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you that you should judge your neighbor?
Beautiful. Now, I'd like to chime in, and Joseph already touched on it. I just want to embellish this point that if you go back to chapter 1, verse 27 in Genesis, the Most High makes a public pronouncement which he told Moshe, mighty Levite prophet, to write for all times, for eternity, that we were made in his image. Now, Joseph and I, gentlemen, when we're not coming together on these mornings after the Shabbat, we learn a little bit. We're learning the foundations of the principles of prophecy, and that it said that Moshe was given a clear glimpse at the Most High as if he saw his image. But not, we know the Most High is not a physical image. To do so is to go against the very fabric of the Ten Commandments and said that, you know, you should not make images of me. Brother Rambam explains, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon explains that he saw the Most High's vision or transmission with such a clarity as if it were two friends talking together. Then the next time we see in the Torah where there's the mention of the divine image is in chapter 9, verse 6, which says, "Man shall not shed the blood of another man, because in the Most High's image he was made." Now, personally, as I walk through in my little neck of the woods in Crown Heights, or I go through Flatbush, there's a very large, Islamic community. They can be Pakistani, they can be Arab, they can be from other parts of the world. And I've seen myself, gentlemen, maybe any of you can chime in on this, when I speak respectfully to them, I try to be as courteous as I can, and at times I wish them a good day, or sometimes I go to a certain building with my work where there are many Muslims in the building. Things are fine. And I want to reflect upon a teaching by the Lubavitch Rebbe, gentlemen. I'd like all of you to chime in after this. The Rebbe gave Eitzah. He gave advice concerning the Middle East situation, in particular between the Jewish nation that's over there right now and the Arab population as well. And he related it in the following way. If we learn from how Jacob met Esau, because if we see in chapter 32 in the book of Genesis, we first see that Jacob sent angels. Now, there's two interpretations. Either he sent literal angels or messengers ahead of him to Esau, whose brother was in the land of Seir. And he said, "You should say to Esau that you're..." First of all, Jacob called himself a servant before his twin brother, mentioning what he had done. And the emissaries of Jacob came back and he said, "We came to your brother, to Esau, or Esau, and he's heading towards you with 400 men, and they're coming with him." So verse 8 mentions, again, I'm paraphrasing, I'm not reading it literally, but anyone can look into the verses themselves. So Jacob became frightened and it distressed him. So he divided up his camp. And the first thing he did after dividing up the camp is that he made a prayer. "God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, Hashem who said to me, return to your land, to your relatives, and I will do good with you. I have been diminished by all the kindnesses and by the truth that you have done your servant. With my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Rescue me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him lest he come and strike me down, mother and children. And you said," meaning Yaakov said, "in the name of the Most High, as a recounting of what he was told, I will surely do good with you, and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, which is too numerous to count." The next, next depiction in this portion in the Bible, the Torah, the book of Genesis, is that Yaakov prepared gifts. And then finally, when they met, there was actually negotiations going on. And Esav, in the end, although, you know, Peretz is quite correct, according to the oral Torah traditions, Esav came to him, and although, according to the written scripture, that Esav ran to him, and they embraced and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept, that he actually tried to bite him, and a miracle was done. But in the end, though, we see, gentlemen, that there was no war between Yaakov and Esav. And the Rebbe said this, for the nation of Israel, but this really applies for all the nations of the world. If there is conflict in the world, first we have to engage in heartfelt prayer. Number two, the Rebbe interpreted gifts not just as physicals, but negotiating, having heart-to-heart discussions. And number three, if push comes to shove, unfortunately, to prepare for a military confrontation, which we pray should never happen. So, Kotra, I'd like you to give some feedback. What is your feeling upon this approach as we look at those who we would consider to be, or those who would consider us to be, adversarial? Cartrell? Cartrell? Harris?
I'm here, yeah.
Harris, are you there? Okay,
yeah.
So apparently Cartrell's either off the line or he's on hold. What were your commentary on this type of approach the Rebbe suggested in order for there to be a more peaceful solution to what's going on in the Middle East or any place other in the world?
Yeah, it's clearly a biblical source that the three measures that Jacob took when he was confronted by his twin brother, Esau, was he prayed to Hashem, he prayed to the Almighty that basically there should be no bloodshed, basically, and he should come out victorious if there were to be some type of military effrontery. Secondly, he certainly was ready to appease his brother with a lot of his flock, his herd, much of his wealth. In fact, he had to eventually give away as a result of that appeasement in that particular passage in the Bible there. The third, he had the prudence to also prepare for militarily in case he would have to employ that. And certainly that was a practical measure, just like a person who makes a peace pact, still builds up armaments. He still proliferates armaments, let's say in a nuclear sense, where we know that there's some type of a belligerent country that is threatening another country and builds up its arsenals. Then the one who builds up the opponent will build up its arsenals to preempt any type of attack, because it would be suicidal, certainly for the threatening nation, to employ those arsenals. Now, this is what's happening all over the world, the proliferation of nuclear power. If, of course, we had heeded the biblical, passages, and we would have preempted the use, we would have already turned our weapons to plowshares long ago. But since the world is in a practical situation of danger and proliferation of nuclear armaments, this country, that country, this one opposing that country, and in threatening, so to speak, with its arsenal, for whatever advances fields will make that way. We have certainly to prepare for warfare while we try to negotiate peace, but the negotiation will require our selling out of our precepts. In other words, in the case which the Pikun issue here is the Middle East, and I refer to this as the situation I'm most familiar with in current events. I'm interested in the plight of Israel and the Jewish people and the world at large, and particularly since I was born Jewish, I'm very interested in my family. I have relatives in Israel, and I see a lot of the reason for the concessions in Israel, particularly because there's a complete ignorance to biblical passages, even in the first part of the Bible, but in Genesis and Bereshit, which Rashi comments on, says clearly that if all the nations come to you and say that you stole the land of Canaan, from the Canaanites, and they all come to you and say, "Well, you have to return it because you were belligerent. You took it belligerently, and militarily, and then you decimated with Joshua Ben Nun, all these 31 Canaanite kings. Now it's time you return it to us because of your belligerence." We have to say, "Well, God chose to put it in the hands of the Jewish people, and there is no logic to it. There is no rationale. We don't understand God's ultimate reasons. His kavanah, his intentionality in letting this scenario take place and be expedited in the world at large. We do know that now the upper military hand, is in the hand of the Jewish people, who are conducting the state of Israel in a way that's not biblical fully, and that's what's causing a lot of the concessions to turn to bloodbaths and terrorist attacks. Because first of all, according to biblical passages, the land, that small strip of land surrounded by 33 million Arabs. People, basically, and however, so many Jews are living in that little strip of land, ensconced by those peoples, is basically being threatened for the last 60 some odd years of its existence as a state. So, of course, it would be a prudent thing that the people would build up their military, the Jewish people, running Israel, would build up its military to preempt any attacks that are so prevalent and so consistent for the last 60 years of concessions, of negotiations, of Avi Iban being in the UN and negotiating territory and for peace that never turned to peace except for pieces of bodies and so on and so forth and carnage. So the idea here is that as a sort of a, an example, you know, in the world at large, for the expression of biblical precepts. Of course, we heed the Bible here. Build up the military. Try to negotiate, but not in the way of conceding land to Gentiles. That really, according to the Bible, they're placed there as only as the Noahites. You know, Ger Toshav was the person who fulfilled the seven mitzvahs, seven commandments given at the time after the flood to Noah and his children. You know, not to pull a little of a living animal, not to steal, not to kill, not to blaspheme things more than one God, and some polytheism and paganism and so on and so forth, to set up courts of justice to be able to legislate these things. Otherwise, it would be just ideologies without, you know, without practical meat and bones, you know, and blood. And I guess the other two is maybe honoring one's father and mother, perhaps, maybe not. I don't know. I don't know all the seven, but I do know that I said about six of them. In any case, the whole idea is that basically any time a person heeds the biblical precepts, he tends to have a good destiny, meaning his God is, becomes a beneficent God, as a God of providence for him becomes kind and good and open, in an open, revealed way. And if he has to strain to see the good and the kindness of prophecies that were going to bless him, it's because he's not done according to the prophets. He's ignored the admonitions of the prophets.
Okay. Dennis, your take on all this.
Well, the Rambam had a soft spot in his heart for Islamic. He always tried to correct their religious beliefs so that they would be in more in line with Judaism. But even as he was doing that, it was the time of the Crusades. And the Crusades between the Islamics and the so-called Christians all wanted God on their side while they killed the opposing side. So here was two people, two faiths that came together believing in God, but both believed God would kill their enemies who also believed in God. A little confusing. It never settled anything, and the fight and the disagreements still go on in the world today. Now, while the Crusades were going on, poor people who lived in the area, who previously had armies, had no army, and that was Judaism. The state of Israel was being used as a battleground. And both sides were very happy to do away with as many Jews as possible that got in their way during the Crusades. So, we haven't changed anything. We're still in the same world today. The turmoil is still there. Everybody believes they're doing the right thing and believing in God. And we have no agreement on anything.
Joseph, what's your perspective?
Yes, shalom. Very good point, Dennis. In Peretz, you know, I really think that there's a lot to deal with. And just adding on what Dennis said there about the Crusades and the state of religion behind, you know, the different religions behind killing and everybody praying for God to be on their side, it made me think back to when I played basketball in junior high. I remembered the first time I thought about it when we were. They would say a prayer, you know. The coach would like lead a little prayer with our team before we went out there, and everybody prayed that they would win the game. And when I was like 14, I remember thinking like, what? You know, the other team's praying to win. We're praying to win. What kind of prayer is this? You know, what type of way to approach the living God is this? And so, you know, I'm a deep thinker, I guess, for that age group. But you know, the thing was we are not allowed to worship the Almighty Yah in any other way than the ways that He tells us to. When the Israelites went astray, they said they worshipped Him in the high places, and they did all these other things. And even in the desert, you know, they said they built the golden calf, and they said this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, you know. And they said let's have a feast for the Almighty. And they made an idolatry out of something that was beautiful, that the Almighty did take them out of Egypt, and instantly they went back into idolatry. And so, you know, we can see this man will tend to worship Him how he wants to and use it for his own benefit, is all I'm trying to say, the most of the people in the desert weren't really dedicated to the truth. They were dedicated towards whatever went good for them. But Moses, on the other hand, would have laid down his life for, and even stood in between Israel, the people of Israel, and the Almighty's wrath, and said, please don't destroy them. Because Moses loved them, even though he knew they had already broken his heart, and he knew what kind of people they were. So it just shows you that someone like Moses, who really wants to do things right, he will try to worship the Almighty right and remember the merits of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these things, you know, which even was reason why the Israelites were taken out of Egypt, because of the merits of their forefathers. They were these promises. So like Parrot said, you know, the land of Israel given to Israel is something that, you know, it doesn't make sense to people as far as why would God do this. But the thing is, why would he choose a nation? He chose a nation in order to show people how he wanted to be worshipped, how he wanted us to associate with him. And he began to use them to give us his, he gave the Torah, you know, and he gave us his teachings all the way down. So it's a beautiful thing. At the same time, today, the modern state of Israel, it's not, I don't believe God gave them the land again. I think that it's from the world, you know. It's world powers, and it's of the world. And that modern state is just as corrupt as any other government of the world, and it's not righteous. I mean, it's just like how America claims in God they trust. And if you go all the way back to World War One, almost every country that fought in World War One was Christian, and they were praying that God would be on their side. So the American Christians were fighting German Christians. I mean, how more confused do you get? And so, you know, there's a proverb, the wise king of Israel, Solomon, said, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads to death. And this is going to happen. You know, people aren't going to, they're going to be led down the wrong road. And then that's why religion is the most guilty, because they're teaching lies. So we have all of us have the responsibility to seek the truth, to dig into it and find out what the scriptures really say and how we should worship the Almighty in spirit and truth. And how can you say you love God but when you hate your neighbor? So if someone hates their neighbor and wants to make war and kill them, they're not worshiping any God but Satan, regardless of what name they call it or don't say. It's very simple to see the difference between the truth and the error. And Jeremiah the prophet was told to separate the precious from the vile. The Levites were told to distinguish the clean from the unclean. So we as Israel must understand the difference between the error and the lies. And so all religions, like I said earlier, are corrupt and they're misleading people. So everybody has to test these things and look for the true spirit of the Almighty, which is a spirit of love and hope. And this war and building up for military, they're going to end in Armageddon, you know. These people, they're going to trample their war machine all the way until they wipe themselves out, like it says in Isaiah 13. Every man will lay hold on his neighbor, Zechariah 14. There will be a plague of those that fight against Jerusalem in those last days. And Jerusalem don't expect it to be the city on the earth, because the city on the earth in Jerusalem is not a righteous city. You know, the Jerusalem above is the city that's free. The heavenly Jerusalem, that the Jerusalem of the earth pictured, is the real city that people are fighting against. And even, I mean, that's just how I look at it. But, you know, when I look at the Middle East and what's going on in Jerusalem, though I love it and want to go there, I just see corruption on every side. And it's not going to be blessed by the Almighty until there's no more corruption. So he's not behind that modern state of Israel. And you can look who paid for it. You know, those guys weren't righteous Yehudim. They were some of the wickedest people that ever lived the earth. And so the Rothschildized people.
I would be able to say that the wickedest people ever lived faced with, you have to be a prophet. I have to chime in on this because
But
we don't, you know, to say they are the wickedest people ever lived on the earth, I would.
No,
not
I just said some of it because look what they did. They, instead of bringing positivity.
Let me just chime in. The sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe had instructed them that if they were going to build a state, which, by the way, a lot of the rabbinical, high-ranking, I mean, authentic, taller scholars from a previous generation were against the building of the state of Israel, And all of them moved with trepidation because they saw clearly that this was not a prophetic event. Okay, I just want to give a little perspective.
Right.
And this Lubavitcher said that this is not according to the Torah. So I'm just saying the fact that this is not according to Torah is speaking volumes. However, his father-in-law, who was the Rebbe at the time, said that if they had put the name, the divine name of the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey into that constitution, that would have activated the redemption. And with that being said, the Rebbe was asked in the 1950s, what does he think of the state of Israel? And he said that, he said, I look at it as like any business that's run by Jews. It has to be run according to Torah. And we know, because I've lived in Israel, I was almost arrested by a policeman over there when I was working in an outreach house called the Chabad House in Cholon in Israel, which is the fourth largest city. And he almost arrested me because I didn't have my passport on me, which I just left at my apartment that day. And I was fortunate that one of my coworkers interceded for me, because that guy almost hauled me off to jail. And what was I doing? I was asking, you know, Jewish people, my brothers and sisters over there, to consider going back into their roots. So the state of Israel definitely needs a big rectification. I think you mentioned to me the other day that one of these people from this, I don't know if we're going to hear on this Glenn Beck show, hopefully we'll turn to in a minute or two, that they mentioned that the Mashiach will bless the state of Israel. I don't think so. The Mashiach himself will deconstruct the state of Israel, because instead of the Knesset that's in Jerusalem, you'll have the prophets and you'll have the sages of all ages sitting, you know, on the right-hand side or the left-hand side of the line of Judah or behind him. So we're very clear about that. But there is the innate right of Jewish people to live in the land of Israel. And, you know, when they formed that state of Israel, that when seven Arab armies came against them and were defeated, that was a message to those nations that, you know, we, and I know people that were there, that there were open miracles. Those were not open miracles, which were negative miracles. Those were miracles of just defying human reasoning. Like, how could it be people could shoot a gun with a bullet not made for that gun? How could tanks ride over little ditches and not fall into the ditch? I mean, this stuff was observed, and people, and the thing is, though, it's definitely the military way is not the final solution. Going back, the Israeli government, unfortunately, doesn't promote public prayer, you know, in the way that, say, you would see it done here in America. The Israeli government does not promote the peace plan, which is the seven Noahide commandments, to be inclusive with the Arab population over there in the Middle East, especially in the land of Israel. And instead, what the Israeli government does is, despite the fact they've won every military conflict, they don't fight it according to Torah. So the Rebbe used to cry, it's causing additional bloodshed. He used to be very critical of the Israeli governmental system, that because the way they fight the wars, they cause more casualties, not just for Jewish people, but also for the Arab population. It's not the purpose of Arabs to die at the hand of an Israeli. That's not the purpose. In fact, Abraham and Noah and all the ancients are probably, if we could get a CNN interview with them right now, they must be tearing their garments, so, you know, metaphorically speaking, seeing how all the descendants are fighting over something which doesn't have to be fought over, but to be shared. So that's kind of my impassioned position. Yeah.
I agree with you, and when I was saying that, I didn't mean that, you know, I have a level of who was wickeder, but just saying that the some of the people that were behind building the state of Israel had a corrupted it was corrupt and you know, they didn't have in their heart wasn't really for their Jewish brothers and sisters to be restored and for the true worship of God to be restored. It just became another corruption. So that's all I'm saying, you know, and in the end, their military claiming that, like, for me, it's hard to even call them the Israeli government, because when I think of the Israelite government, I'm thinking of what you said, the Mashiach and the prophets, and they're like the false Israeli government. But that being said, all Jews should have the right to live in the land of Israel, and it is the land of Israel, and it is the Holy Land, and they should most definitely have the right to it, and so should other people that live there too, and they should live in peace, and they did live in peace before the modern state of Israel is actually better. So that, anyway.
Not really. If you go back, Jews used to get slaughtered all the time by decrees by the Muftis. In 1929, there was a tremendous pogrom in Hebron. Historically speaking, Jews have died at the hand many times at the hands of Islamic and Christian crusaders. So But yes, the early Zionists, they were anti-Torah, and unfortunately, that poisonous, which to be anti-Torah is to fight against Hashem, and unfortunately, we as any other people, you know, there are members of each human family, each tribe, which have rebelled against God, and also this has happened among Jewish people. I just want to call in Mordechai Sontag, and then, gentlemen, I want to go to this clip on Glenn Beck, and I pray that everyone will be able to hear. We'll play like 2 minutes at a time, then we'll go quickly around for everyone to get a two-minute announce what they're saying. Let's just bring in Mordechai Sontag. Mordechai! Mordechai! Okay. Mordechai is not responding. So, gentlemen and ladies and gentlemen out there, I'm going to play about a two-minute clip of the Glenn Beck Show, and then we'll go from top to bottom, and let's look at what Mr. Beck is presenting, and then probably in the second beginning of the end of this first segment, we'll hear a little bit from Joel Richardson commenting as well. Hold on, please. I hope, gentlemen, you can hear it. Hold on.
Take active steps to protect America from this. All right. I've done research on this for several years, for five or six years, and just finished a one-year research project on it. It was just finished 2 weeks ago, and it's called Rumors of War, and you need to see it at glennbeck.com and arm yourself with information. Joel Richardson is the author of The Islamic Antichrist, and Dr. Zudi Jasser is a practicing Muslim and physician. He is also president of the American Islamic Forum for Democracy. I'm going to go to Zudi here in a second, but Joel, I want to come to you first, and you take me through this chalkboard, because, America, this is going to freak you out, and don't take my word for it. Don't. I'm telling you, everybody's going to... I can't wait to read the headlines in about an hour. This is amazing. Do not take my word for it. Joel, take me through. This is the Jesus side. This is what's in the book of Revelation of the Antichrist. This is the general story in case you don't know anything about Christianity. End of the world, Jesus comes back, but this is the story leading up. This is the story of the 12th Imam or the Mahdi. And this is, you see, it's a story. I did this about 5 years ago and about wet my pants when I finished the research on it. Let's go here. Take it from the beginning. Here's what the Bible says the Antichrist does.
Yeah, on the left-hand side, you have the bad guy of the Bible. He primarily persecutes God's people, the Jews and the Christians.
The Imam,
he likewise causes Jews and Christians either to submit to Islam or be killed.
Where do you find this?
It's abundantly found throughout the Islamic sacred traditions known as the Hadith.
Okay. The Antichrist rules for 7 years, according to the Bible. The Mahdi, or the 12th Imam,
according to Islamic sacred tradition, also rules for a period of 7 years.
Makes peace with Israel, breaks the peace treaty halfway through.
Yeah. On the biblical side, the Antichrist then invades the land of Israel, conquers the land of Israel for his antichristic powers. On the Islamic side, the Mahdi also invades the land of Israel and, as they would say, takes it back for the Muslim world.
Okay. Wait until we have to take a break. We're going to come back and wait until you get to the mark of the beast. Next.
Gentlemen, did you hear what was just said?
Partially.
Hello. Yes, I did. Was it clear?
I heard it.
Okay. Now, well, I'm happy that everyone heard it clearly. Everyone, I'd like to give everyone 2 minutes. Try to keep your response to 2 minutes, 2 minutes and 5 seconds, and then I'd like to chime in. Cartrell, would you like to chime in on this initial presentation by Glenn Beck? Cartrell? Okay, we'll skip. Peretz, in about 2 minutes, what would you appraise of this introductory piece by Glenn Beck and this Joel Richardson?
I heard Glenn Beck quite clearly. I heard him clearly, but I was a little bit of a sometimes in and out with the person speaking to him, Richardson. What I did hear was that there was some type of prophecy that there'd be a treaty made in Israel, Islamic people and Jewish people, the treaty would be broken, and so on and so forth. I don't know whose prophecy that is. I do know that you know, the prophecy is clear that a person who concedes, you know, if a person makes a concession to a person who shouldn't be in that territory, namely non-Jewish people in the land of Israel, and or he doesn't set up a government run according to Torah precepts and the prophetic and prophecy and so on, based on the Bible, it certainly will lead to calamity. And it seems to be that's what's happening now, not just in Israel, but worldwide, where people are making basically either concessions concessions to... simply because of lack of a principle in a certain, either it could be a democratic one, it could be a religious conviction, because people are selling short of their genuine convictions, which a person knows in a heartfelt way could be either erroneous or could be true. I mean, we have to let it be said that prophecy about what's happening in Israel is all there in the book. The only thing is that any concession that was given since the time of Yeshua ben Nun, to any country even coming for straw and salt, requesting basic commodities of straw and salt, have all placed themselves in tremendous danger. And that's because those toys could have been simply for straw and salt, means to make war and so on and so forth. But I think what's being said here also is that I don't know anything about those prophecies, the Antichrist and so on and so forth. I only believe that the Antichrist doesn't believe in the book, doesn't really, reckon with a Christ, doesn't reckon with a Messiah, a Mashiach, who will bring the redemption to the whole world at large and the resurrection of the dead. I only know that, of all the zeal of what I'm saying, is that these things must be implemented in a very practical, political level where nobody can really fall short of their genuine beliefs, and if those beliefs were conducive to world peace. And I speak that with a grain of salt. I don't really know who that is. Except that the ones who are really convicted and are convicted to their upholding the true words of the prophets,
Okay, Peretz, I'd like to let Dennis chime in. Dennis?
Yes, I think Glenn Beck is pure bogus. His heart may be in the right place, but I'm sorry, I can't believe him at all. He tries hard, but he's basically trying to be controversial and dig up interest where the interest has been there for millenniums, and why all of a sudden it becomes a revelation. I'm sorry, that's bogus stuff. On top of that, I'd just like to say, when are the Israeli people or the people of the land of Israel going to realize their greatest power is their belief in God, not
Amen.
How many arms and bullets and other things that they can use for war?
Well, that's I 1,000%. But again, given the situation over there, they do have the right to protect themselves. But if they don't pray and they don't, as I mentioned earlier, if they don't engage with the Arab nations around them with the seven oil commandments, which should not contradict anything of the Muslim faith, and then when they fight wars which are not according in the Torah sense, again, as the Rebbe said, it incurs casualty, more than necessary casualties on both sides. Joseph. Your viewpoint.
I agree with Dennis. I mean, Glenn Beck is he's it's bogus stuff, and he's there must be someone behind that. I think there must be whoever signing his paycheck. He's working for it. He has an agenda. It's not an honest agenda. It's one slanted. And what I mean, I don't know why the people want to do it, but I think that they're through media. They're making making Americans feel that they need to protect themselves and they need to subdue the enemy, which they're calling on the enemy is being this Iran basically in that show that you're talking about, and so it's preparing the people's minds for just more war, and what they've done already to the Afghani people, I mean, and what they did to the Iraq people, I mean, if you really look at what has actually been done. It's really, 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 really bad. Really bad what the American government has done to the Arab people. And if they think that's going to bring a positive result, I mean, how much can a people take? And, so the fact that they're breeding more hatred, it proves that these guys, to me, are working for the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is the one who's working against the real Mashiach. And the real blessing of the human race, and these people are working. They're working for the world of war and pillage, and man, how many more thousands of years does man want to go on with this? You know, this, we know where this road's leading, and so the real Mashiach will put an end to these wars, like it says in Isaiah 2, that the law will come from Zion, the word will come from Jerusalem, people will come and gain the knowledge, and they will beat their swords in the plowshares. And this is the way Israel is supposed to be doing it, and that's the way it will be done. And all true Israel will stand up with righteousness, and we won't fight our brother, and we will pray for those that use us. And if our enemy's hungry, we'll feed them. If our enemy's ox is running down the road, we'll get it and we'll take it back to them. So eventually, you won't even have an enemy. That's the Torah. So that's my take on it.
Amen. Mordechai, 2 minutes. You want to chime in, Mordechai? Well, okay. I want to give my overview of these first. Actually, it was almost 3 minutes that I played. First of all, Mr. Beck mentioned that this information will freak you out. Well, first you said, I want to arm you with information, but this information will freak you out. And when I looked this stuff over, quote unquote, he said, I almost wet my pants. Now, this type of reasoning to me is really speaking in a very condescending way the people of the West, and particularly to the American people. I mean, how about, I always thought of education as a means of elevating human consciousness, and he's talking about being, let's arm up with information and then get freaked out and then have a reaction. Next reaction is that we should wet our pants. I mean, I don't recall reading in the stories of the Tanakh where great leaders reacted that way. Now, we saw Yaakov, he became distressed. Yes, when an adversary comes, it is a stressful situation. I mean, that's a human experience. Stress in relation to adversarial conditions does create a reaction. And Yaakov, again, gives us an instruction. Well, by the way, at that time, was Yaakov, also known as Yisrael, he was a son of Noah. So that interaction in terms of the understanding of who they were as two brothers, Esav and Yaakov, are actually descendant of Noah, with descendant of Noah trying to reason things through. And there was a peace that came out of it. So, gentlemen, I'd like to play the next section now. Let's see, we're going to probably get a little more interaction with Dr., Sudi Jasser, who's a very intelligent man. I really like his position. I think he's the most rational of the three men talking. So we're going to go now. Gentlemen, I hope you'll hear this next section clearly.
Under attack.
Back with Joel Richardson tonight. We're going through the end of times. This is the Bible side, and this is from the Hadith, which the 12th Imam or the Mahdi, and we're showing the 12th Imam or the Mahdi and the Antichrist kills Jews and Christians, rules for seven years. Peace with Israel breaks peace. The Imam, peace with Israel and breaks peace. Global seat set up at the Temple Mount. Kills and beheads non-believers. The 12th Imam kills and beheads non-believers. But then you get to the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, and Christians believe that you're going to get some sort of a number and you're marked.
According to the Bible, the mark of the beast is a mark that is put on the foreheads that essentially condemns someone to hell. On the Islamic side, the Muslims have picked up on this tradition, except in Islamic tradition, the beast is a good guy, and he marks the foreheads of all true Muslims, and so, in essence, Muslims are desiring that they would receive the mark of the beast.
And who is the beast, the Antichrist, or is...
The beast, according to Islamic tradition, is a literal beast that comes up out of the earth.
Okay, so Ahmadinejad, when he says the 12th Imam, he wants this guy to come.
He wants the Mahdi.
Yeah, okay. Perfect. Hasten the return of this guy. In both stories, it ends the same. I mean, it's very similar all the way through. Jesus returns. But this Jesus, we know, splits the mountains and says, hey.
On the biblical side, Jesus returns to deliver his people from having been defeated and crushed, persecuted, beheaded.
Right. And here?
On the Islamic side, the Muslim Jesus returns and tells the Christians of the world, you've had it wrong all along. Your Bible is corrupt. I never claimed to be the Son of God. I never died on the cross. Islam is the true religion. Follow the Mahdi.
Okay.
Or die.
Gentlemen.
Yes.
Hello.
Yes.
Did everyone hear that?
Yeah, man.
Yeah. Okay. So, Mordechai, are you on? Mordechai Ben Mosey.
Yeah. Hey, good morning.
Okay,
I'm sorry something was wrong with my phone.
Okay, so here we see a analysis, which I would call at best superficial, and I would call this as more of an infomercial to promote Mr. Richardson's book, The Islamic Jihad, or the Antichrist. What is your take on this type of analysis proposed by Beck and Richardson?
First of all, I do not believe in the New Testamental prophecies. So that on that case, that is already, you know, for me, is already shattered. So it doesn't really matter to me what is said there. But on the other hand, I'd like to talk just one second about Shaul and David. When we are putting down the Zionist government, when we are putting down any government that is keeping order and law on earth, it is like putting down Shaul. And remember how David, how the Moshiach, remember how the Moshiach, when the Moshiach will come, and he will not judge these governments. These governments are like Shaul right now. They are keeping the order and law, keeping Israel in place, keeping the land in a relative security, like Shaul did. So nothing is just one level. There are multiple levels within the Torah. Whatever happens today, it did happen before. When David is coming back, you know, quote-unquote David, the Moshiach will come back, it is the same exact thing that will happen. David, the Moshiach, will absolutely be sad and will cry when these governments will fall, because these governments would not exist if the Most High, if the Creator, would not want these in place. So when somebody says that these governments are from the Antichrist or from Satan or from from a Luciferian standpoint, it is absolutely false. It is false, because if it would be true, you would only have Holocaust after Holocaust after Holocaust of people. Right now, what we have is Shaul. It's imperfect, of course, because we are dealing with a king. We are dealing with a human being. But we do not have Satan. Satan was Hitler. Hitler was Satan. Ahmadinejad, or whatever his name is having these flashbacks of him wanting to do dark things against Israel and against the Western societies, and wants another Holocaust. Now, I mean, which one is Satan? Which one is darker? Is darker the one that keeps law and order, relative peace, security, harmony within ourselves? I mean, you can go out, drive your car, put gasoline in your car, and fall in love with a woman, a Jewish woman, or you can fall in love with a with an Arab woman, and no one is going to shoot you. No one is going to hang you. Now, which one is the more dark? Which one is the darker? So when we are lashing out against these governments, I do not, because I do feel the power and the strength of David himself. I am taking these governments as Shaul, and I do respect this kingdom right now, what is going on here right now on Earth, on planet Earth. So, you know, think twice. Think twice before you turn against your own peace, what you have right now. It is relative, but it is peace. So that's
Mordechai,
what I say.
Mordechai, have you ever read Isaiah 34?
Yeah, I read it, but, you know, read it to me if you want to read it to me, because I don't have, I read many books, so go ahead.
Well, basically, it says, I'm just going to quote it from my mind, but it basically just says, gather all nations, gather all people, everyone comes together, everyone hear what the Almighty has to say. He has doomed the nations and all their armies to destruction. You know, they're going down.
They're going down, but you know what? If you don't have an army, you're going to have another Hitler. You know, do you want another Hitler that drives you into the sea? Do you want another Hitler that puts the Jews into concentration camps? wants to put us into that. I do not want that. I do want the armies. I do want the weapons. I do want to protect ourselves. You know, if that doesn't happen, then where are we? Where are we going to stand? Stand out there, hey, here, shoot me? No. That's not going
to
happen.
My brother, no, we don't want another Hitler, but, you know, we have to look what's gone on since Hitler. These same guys are still running the machine. They just do it differently. So we have to realize that, you know, there is the Satan has control over the governments of the world.
No, it does not.
Control over the governments of
Joseph,
the world.
Joseph, why would you say such thing? You're quoting the Jehovah's Witness doctrine. I know because I did study with them for 3 years. I understand this. But
I'm holding to the scriptural doctrine.
No, that is not true. That is not true. That is not true. Why? When Joshua went into the land of Israel and slaughtered all the all those that did not want to turn into Jews and did not want to convert, then we would call Joshua and the army of Israel ruled by Satan? I would not think so.
What about Isaiah 47, Jeremiah 51? You come down and sit on the dust, O daughter Babylon, because you let her be exposed because she's corrupt. What about all that basically what they have done is worship demons and that is who inspired them? I mean, Isaiah, Jeremiah, what about Daniel? What about the beast that Nebuchadnezzar saw? You got to look at the scriptures, my brother. I'm talking about scripture.
Yeah.
I understand,
but I just want to reason you as a regular human being. The scripture is beautiful, but you know what? It's not like even in our governments, we have Republicans and Democrats. Even in our ruling societies, that is not all and everybody is evil. I mean, not go and every and each one politician is worshiping Satan per se. If you want to take it that way, or their evil own agenda, but we're talking about people that do want peace and harmony for the people here. You know,
Who is that?
Well, I tell you who those guys are. Those guys are that are putting their time, effort, and money into going to college, become politicians, and then being as a politician, they know exactly where to put the money for you to have a police law enforcement. When you call them, they come out if somebody is doing a home invasion on you. That you have an army. If a Mexican gangbanger, 200-300 people army is coming across the border and tries to, run across an Arizona town or a California town or whatever, you know, you have these people. Are those from Satan? Really? I mean, when you have somebody would do a home invasion on you, your wife, and your children. Last night, I did firsthand experience of this. I'm telling you, it was not it was not nice. And you know, if we would not have all this thing, we would be in dark, chaotic system. That is not right.
Jeremiah,
that is from Satan. That is anarchy.
Jeremiah, I want to intervene. First of all, I want to say this: that right now, the current state of human living conditions and political systems are basically temporary systems until what we visibly believe to be the initiation of the kingdom of heaven. But the truth must be told. I mean, there are gatherings in California every year where they are actually involved in an idolatrous service where they are making a big bonfire to an idolatrous owl figure, which goes back to the ancient idolatrous paganistic rites of the Canaanites, were some of the most powerful lawbrokers, policymakers, including some of the people from the president's cabinet, including international businessmen, are participating. At the same time, too, I just want to go back a little bit historically. The Canaanites were not told to become Jews. I just want to be very. There is nothing in Torah which says someone who is a Noah has to become a Jew or else. They were offered the opportunity to still live in land as observers of the seven Noahide commandments. Be very careful about that. Anyone can live in the land of Israel if they earn the citizenship to live in the land of Israel as they will in the times of the Mashiach if they will adhere to these seven Noahide commandments. And they will be given. And actually, not only that, the Israelite people will be commanded to actually empower them to help them economically, in other ways, so educational-wise. So we have to see, again, the problem with these world governments or these national governments is that they do not know the Most High's teachings, and if we want to say the human wisdom in relation to godly wisdom or Torah wisdom in itself is innately faulty because it's sata. It turns a person to the side. The whole idea of Satan, before we start drawing up a picture of some guy with red horns and dressed in red with a red pitchfork, is that this is an inclination which was actually talked about at the beginning of the Torah in Genesis, when before the time of the first manslaughter, the first actual act of homicide, which the Most High told Cain that he shouldn't be jealous of Abel and he actually should return. So the message to the human race that we're trying to project on our own humble level, gentlemen, is that here he says here, and Hashem said to Cain, why are you annoyed and why is your countenance fallen? Surely if you improve yourself, you will be forgiven. But if you do not improve yourself, sin messes the door. Its desire is toward you, yet you can conquer it. So this unfortunate condition that we have, which is plaguing the human race, where people are not even aware of this simple verse, whether they be Christian, Jew, or Muslim, is one of the afflictions of our human condition. Dennis, would you like to comment? We have about 8 minutes to go.
Well, Don, I'd like to contradict you. I saw that little guy with the horns and the pitchfork running around. He never sleeps. He's always at work. He's always figuring out new ways to deflect people away from God in many different ways and shapes. It's endless. We have history to prove it. We must face reality and say we can do better.
I'd like to say that I have always thought that the Jewish view of Satan is he appears first in the book of Job, as opposed to the Christian view that he appears in Genesis. The Christians say he appears he's in disguise as the serpent. But Satan is called by name for the first time in the book of Job, if I recall. Am I correct, Don?
I think he's actually mentioned Zechariah as well. So, but the question is, the story of Job took place before the prophet Zechariah lived on the earth.
Yeah.
Okay. Peretz, would you like to chime in with about 2 minutes of commentary?
Yeah, just first of all, the Yiddish word, the Jewish word for Satan is called a klugendik, which is, if you go to the etymology of the word, it has to do with a clever one, the one who employs intellect, even eloquent intellect, and so on and so forth, to the satan, first to deceive man, then to accuse him because of the deceptions and the corruption and the temptation. It turns him away from the path of equanimity, truth, and let's call it, for lack of a better word, a sort of balance between extreme views. I do believe the Jewish way of thinking is such a way of equanimity and balance that we have to weigh always, you know, like this old adage is two Jews, three opinions, you know. I mean, and there's a reconciling view, but then some people go beyond that even. Now, certainly in the world, there's an existential reality in the world. There's facts on the ground. We can smell the air. We can see the things we have eyes to see. And we, you know, we feel with our skin and so on and so forth. We taste. One wants to say clearly that the satan, who I do believe has an existence in the world, wears three different hats, three different garments, the hat of temptation, the hat of accusation, and the hat of execution. You can see that continuously in the throughout the biblical verses. In the case with Cain, who slaughtered his brother Abel, was, according to other interpretations I've read, is that he was trying to covet his twin sister, his brother Abel's twin sister, because each was born at the time with a twin sister, and the world was not well really populated well. And I think the murder, he didn't even know how to murder. He was trying to find the part of the body, the vital part of the body, to find a means to decimate his life. He searched and searched for it, maybe a jugular, maybe this, maybe this, you know, respiratory faculty. He finally had a means to do him in. Certainly, because his murder was from jealous motives, and it certainly was impetuous of him, you know, to do away with his own brother. certainly that's been going on throughout history. The microscopic view of the world and the macroscopic view, in other words, the internal nature of man, his psyche, his consciousness, and the things that are expedited, you know, and expressed externally, whether it's politics, whether it's the corruption of an ideal, whether it's the expression of an ideal in a very proper way or an active way, it ought to be in accordance with the guidebook for the universe and the soul of a man, which is the Torah, which means actually instruction. It's the word l'horot. L'horot means to instruct. So basically, given the blueprint for the universe and the soul, and assessing it as true, that the prophets are true, and so forth, so on and so forth, all we can do is we can only wax on those passages. And in a literal sense, see that there's a black and white, no grades or shades of gray, when the halacha, which is the Jewish verdict, the biblical verdict, is given to us in black and white, one can say, well, this is murder, this is not murder. This is not to murder, not to kill.
Right.
Not to defend yourself.
I'd like to chime in.
To you. There's different ways of interpreting it.
You know. I just want to chime in that Dennis, I don't think really you're contradicting me as much as I'm saying that people shouldn't be looking for some sort of seminal cartoon or movie figure that they portray in the movies, as much as we learned today in the laws of proper speech, when at that moment in time where a person hates another person in their heart, that's allowing that Satan, that satanic force, which is an anti-life type of force. I mean, he is an angel. He is an angelic force that was given permission by the Most High that we should conquer him. The Most High is waiting for us to conquer that negativity within ourselves and
yes.
to reveal the positivity in ourselves. Gentlemen,
yes.
we have 3 minutes to go. I want to thank everyone. We had Cartrell Gore, president of the Booker T. Washington Business League. We had today our resident Levite musician and spokesman, Peretz Levine. We had advocate for the teaching and discussion of Maimonides, God the Perplexed, universal musician Joseph Israel, with a specialty in the genre of reggae music, Mordechai Sontag, our resident raw food activist and advocate out in Orville, California. Gentlemen, I want to end with a song by a young man, nice young man by the name of David Dome. I'd like to thank you all again. And everyone,
Avachad,
one love, Goy Lechad, one that through Kulano, the Doctor, Dr. Shom. This is David Dome. What must be seen to be? Take care, everyone.
Shalom. Take
Just walk beside me.